Our Lord was on the way to Galilee with his disciples. They stopped by the well in Sychar. There the disciples went to the village to buy food while the Lord waited alone. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Our Lord asked her for a drink. In a conversation that ensued, the Lord gently led her to see her need for salvation. And then he revealed that he was the Messiah. "I that speak unto thee am he," he says. Those words must have pierced the heart of the Samaritan woman and brought her to embrace the Savior wholeheartedly. Well, we do not have any record of what she said, because right there and then, the Lord's disciples came back with lunch. The woman was so excited about her newfound faith that she left her water pot and rushed into the village to tell everyone of her encounter with the Lord. "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Through her testimony, many would come to meet the Lord. Many would be converted that day. Meanwhile, the disciples began urging the Lord to eat lunch. "Master, eat," they implored. But the Lord says to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work," he declares. The Lord then proceeded to exhort his disciples. What does he tell them? Well, essentially, three things. Even three things that we must also hear and apply to ourselves. Firstly, look on the fields. Secondly, anticipate the harvest. Thirdly, do your part. In case you're wondering, there is indeed an acronym. But why this acronym? Well, it'll be clear, I believe, by the time we finish. Consider first the Lord's exhortation. Look on the few, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, it's unlikely that there were actually 4 months to the harvest at the time when the Lord spoke these words. Most likely, the Lord was quoting an idiom used by the people when they wanted to say that there's still plenty of time to relax and to take things easy. In Palestine, the time between sowing and harvesting is about 4 months. So there is plenty of time after sowing to eat and drink and wait. But of course, the Lord is calling the disciples to look not at a physical field, but at the spiritual field to see that is white already to harvest. Now the grain fields, when they are ready for harvest, look white from a distance. But it's unlikely that the Lord is pointing out to the fields in the distance. One commentator suggests that he is perhaps pointing out to the Samaritan men all dressed in their traditional white, swarming them after they hear the words of the Samaritan woman. Well, we're not sure. But what is clear is that the Lord is talking about a harvest of souls rather than a harvest of grains. There was immediate work to be done by the disciples. They did not have the luxury of waiting 4 months. They must begin the harvest of souls. So it is for us, brothers and sisters, young people, the words of the Lord to the disciples are also for us. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let us banish the attitude that the church has ceased to grow, or there is really few who will be converted today. Christ has his sheep and lambs everywhere. We just need to look. If they are not in this field, they are in another field. The harvest is white already. Where are the fields? Well, they are everywhere. Maybe in the church. Some are still unconverted. It may be in the streets where hundreds and thousands may be walking by in front of you. It may be at your workplace or in school. It may be amongst your neighbors, amongst your relatives. The field does not look white to you. You do not see any possibility of conversion in these places amongst these crowds. But I'm not surprised. Why? Because we are to look with eyes of faith, not eyes of the flesh. When the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look, He's not telling us to look with bodily eyes, but to look with spiritual eyes. We are too complacent. We are, as the Lord puts it, those who say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Is that not true? If not, have you been praying with anticipation? When you look at a crowd, do you pray for the crowd? Or do they just go by? Have you been laboring with excitement where the opportunity is there for you? Or are you still living as if tomorrow will be no different from today? That the church will not really grow? That no one will come if you invite them to come to church? That there will be few will be converted? That you'll be a waste of time for you to talk to anyone about Christ? That there's no hope for your relatives, for your wayward children? Brethren, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Simply stated, look at all the people around you in your life. What do you see? Do you just see crowds of people? Or do you see opportunities? The Lord is teaching us that we must no more see people merely as people, but as harvest fields, white already for harvest. It's like, you know, most of us walk in a park and we see trees and bushes and leaves everywhere. You know, when my father-in-law was still able to walk in a park, when he walks in a park, we bring him to the hot park to walk inside there. What does he see? Well, he sees money on the ground. Why? Because he recognizes that some of the leaves that fall on the ground have economic value. So he ends up picking them, and the children will help him to pick them. He saw opportunities everywhere. He saw potential harvests everywhere. Now, beloved brethren and children, the Lord is saying that we should see opportunities everywhere. Wherever you see people, there are opportunities. Lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. See what the Lord will have you to see. See what Whitfield saw. For all the disagreements we may have with him in terms of ecclesiology, Whitfield saw correctly that the field that he saw was white. Sometimes I wonder why his name is called Whitfield, whether it's after the fact or before the fact. But Providence has it. Whitfield saw white fields everywhere. Would you see white fields everywhere? Cease, beloved brethren, to look at crowds as nuisance, but begin to pray for the crowd. When you see the crowd, when you're standing in the MRT and you're trying to squeeze in, don't just say it's such a terrible time, not enough train, and so on. Pray for the crowd. Pray for the millions who may be heading for a Christless eternity. Pray for the thousands you know who are walking on a broad road, who may in the last day hear the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. 500 years of Reformation has passed. so many today continue to walk on that broad road. Will you not pray? The field is white for harvest. But pray with anticipation. Anticipate the harvest. That's the second thing. Verse 36. The Lord says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The harvest times were very joyful times in the ancient world. The sowers would finally get to enjoy the fruit of their labors. The reapers who helped to gather the harvest would also rejoice as they get a share of the bounty. The Lord is, of course, speaking about sowers and reapers illustratively. But who does he have in mind? Well, by sowers, I believe that it's not just referring to himself, but to the Old Testament prophets who preach down the ages, and to John the Baptist, and more generally to anyone who preaches the gospel or laid the foundation for gospel preaching. Paul spoke of himself as planting or sowing, but Apollos watering. What about the reapers? Well, naturally, in the immediate context, they would, of course, include the disciples who would have the privilege of seeing the Samaritan multitude confessing their faith in the Savior. But the harvest is not a one-man job. It involves many laborers doing their part. And the Lord has promised that all the laborers, regardless of whether they be sowers or waterers or reapers, will receive their wages or their reward. Every believer will be a star when they have completed their work. But one star differs from another in brightness. The prophet Daniel reminds us that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Likewise, the Lord declares, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thus, this is the reward. There is a reward, and this is the reward or the wages that the Lord is talking about when he says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." The workers in the literal harvest field get paid with grain or with money, but the workers in the heavenly harvest field get paid with eternal life. What does that mean? Now, of course, the Lord is not saying that only those who win souls will have eternal life. No, no. What it means is that the fruit of their labors will have eternal value. Unlike grain, the souls of man and the blessings upon the souls will last unto eternity. In this way, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, as the Lord says. In this life, sowers often do not get to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Those who gather, on the other hand, often reap the blessing of the labors of others. But in eternity, all things will be clear, and both sowers and reapers will rejoice together with the fruit of their labors. In that day, there will be no envy. There will be no feeling of jealousy about the ministry of other ministers or other churches or other believers. There will only be joy and love for all eternity. How should we respond to this fact? Well, the Lord is essentially promising his disciples a harvest, or a reward for all who invest their time and energy in the lives of individuals. He is essentially telling them that there will be a harvest. At that time, all who are involved in the life of the soul saved will rejoice in the Lord's reward. I would never be able to repay the debt that I owe to the multitude of people who touched my life and prepared me for eternity. I think of the man who first tried to, as it were, share the gospel with me. I think of my sister who challenged me to read the Bible. I think of the man who spoke to me after a church service, of the pastors who preached, of the theologians who taught, who wrote, of the man who introduced me to the Reformed faith, or the man who taught me that we can sing the Psalms and should sing the Psalms for worship, of the fellow believers who prayed for me, of those who labored with me. I think of the two young ladies who wrote a card at a time when I was teaching a class and was so discouraged, almost ready to give up altogether, in fact, resolving to give up altogether to pursue the ministry, and the cards came. I think of those who secretly prayed, who wrote letters of encouragement. There are literally hundreds of people who make me who I am today. I will never be able to repay them. But I know that a day will come when the Lord will reward them openly. That is the day of the final harvest. I don't know how many people I have touched with my life. I think very few. I don't know how many really benefited from what I've done for them. I trust that in that day, I'll be able to see and rejoice in the knowledge that my labors are not in vain. So it will be for you, brethren, young people, children. Do not allow the wicked one to make you think that it's pointless to do anything for Christ. Remember the words of the apostles? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Nothing that you did to strengthen and encourage the souls of men will be forgotten. Even an idle word will be judged. How could these things be forgotten? The man in the street whom you spoke to, who turned you away, unbeknownst to you, became a Christian. The girl sat next to you in the bus, you spoke to, promised to come to church, but never did. How do you know she did not eventually come to the Lord? The young child who was puzzled by the question, you overheard the child talking to the parents and the parents could not answer and you hazard to answer. The son, the daughter, who was so ungrateful today, but later repented. The pastor, discouraged, but encouraged by a simple word of thanks at the end of the service. The deacon who received a pat on the back. The member in the church encouraged to come to prayer meeting because he heard that you're so busy and yet you are so regular. One day, in the day of the final harvest, all the people will say amen together to affirm what you have done. Brethren, the cup of cold water, the word in season, the visit, the WhatsApp message, the little card and gifts, the cake that you baked, the tract that you gave, the hurried prayer, the hug, the handshake, the simple thank you. Nothing will be forgotten. Anticipate the harvest. Anticipate the joy. What a day of joy will be when he that soweth and he that reapeth and everyone in between rejoice together with the fruit of their labor, the fruit of the labor, souls of men who also become sowers and reapers and waterers. All together before the presence of the Lord, rejoicing, thanking one another, thanking the Lord Jesus Christ, praising God forever and ever. So, beloved brethren, do your part. do your part. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Here's another common Jewish proverb. It was used in Leviticus 26:16. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Micah 6:15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives. Well, it's often used in a very negative way, but the Lord used it, I believe, in a rather positive way. It is a fact, borne out by experience, that the work of the gospel is like that, isn't it? One man may preach the gospel and has little success, but another man may follow up with great success. A faithful father may sow the seed by catechizing. Nothing happens for years. One day a stranger in the street speaks to your child, and the son of righteousness melts his heart. The truth sinks in, and a bountiful harvest results. A pastor may preach for years in a congregation. To the same congregation, nothing happens. One day, a visiting pastor comes, preaches exactly the same thing, and many souls are converted, and history attributes their conversion to that minister who comes. The Lord Jesus has sown the heart of this Samaritan woman, and she had gone through the villages to sow too. But now the harvest is imminent. The disciples would have the privilege of being involved in harvesting, though they did not sow. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. They must thank God for the privilege and labor faithfully. No doubt this is what the Lord wants us to do too. Elsewhere, when the Lord would have us to behold the harvest field and to see that the harvest is great, he exhorts us to pray, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. But here in our present text, notice how the Lord is telling the disciples that they are given the opportunity to be reapers. He has sent them to reap that whereon they bestowed no labor. All the hard work is, as it were, already done. They are privileged to share the fruits of the labors of others ahead of them. One sow, another reap. It is the way of the Lord. It is the principle of the work of the church, so that no man can claim credit for everything and anything. Today, you may not have the privilege of reaping the way that the disciples had, but you will always have the opportunity to be part of the harvest. You may plow, you may sow, you may water, you may till the soil, you may remove the weed, you may reap. I mean, you may be called to preach the gospel and to lead someone to Christ. But if not, you could be involved in other ways. You may have the opportunity of inviting someone to hear the gospel preach. You may write a card to encourage. You could answer a question. You could admonish someone who has strayed away. You could encourage someone by praying for him. You could accompany someone to hear the gospel, or accompany someone on an errand, or to the hospital. Along the way, you can talk and encourage and pray. Or you could support a minister financially, encourage him, or a missionary. In this church, we do not send out missionaries long term, but we do have missionaries in some ways, don't we? Because the approach of this church is different. We want to support the ministers in their land, where they are. Would you pray for them? Would you encourage them? There are literally hundreds of ways you could be involved and be participants, partakers of the harvest, and so be enjoyers of the fruit of sowing and reaping at the last days. The Lord has given us different number of talents. Some are given 2, some are given 5. Talents are not just gifts, but opportunities, abilities. The question is, will you make use of your talents? Will you do your part? Will you answer as Isaiah did, "Here I am. Here am I. Send me." The Lord had asked, "Who will go for us?" Will you answer, "Here am I. Send me"? You do not need to be a sower like the Lord, or John the Baptist, or the prophets. You may not have the opportunity to reap like the disciples on this occasion, or the reformers did at the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago. But you could always do what the Samaritan woman did. She did not know much. She did not say much. Indeed, had she said too much, the Samaritans would probably not have come to the Lord. Notice what she says in verse 29. "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Oh, she exaggerated a little. But it's out of overflow of her heart, you see. "Come and see. Is not this the Christ?" She did not make up their minds for them. As Bishop Rao observed, had the woman said, "This is the Christ," she might have excited prejudice and dislike. People do not like to have their conclusions made for them, do they? Had she said, "I met the Christ and you must believe in him," we can imagine how few will come. But she did not. Thus Calvin astutely remarks, as she was not qualified to discourse about such high mysteries, she endeavors, according to her feeble capacity, to bring her fellow citizens to permit themselves to be taught by Christ. It was a very powerful stimulant which she employed to excite them. We don't know if the woman did what she did purposefully, or whether she did what she did simply because she didn't know what else to do. She just did what she did in the spur of a moment according to her nature and character. But it's clear that the Lord blessed her effort. Because she made them curious, they went to see the Lord. Because of her testimony and their own encounter with the Lord, they urged him to stay longer. He stayed 2 more days because they heard from him. They believe. "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world," they testify. What a remarkable testimony. Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the only time Christ is so designated in the Gospels. Because of what the lowly Samaritan woman did, the people of Samaria had come to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he came to do. He came to save sinners, not to promote a cause, not to advance the nation of Israel. All who are sinners need not fear to come to him. None who come to him unclean or untaught, uncouth or undeserving will be turned away. He is the Savior of the world. What about you, beloved brethren, youths and children? You too can do your part in the harvest. The Lord of the harvest could make the stones cry out because sinners unto himself. But he has chosen you and I, sinful creatures of dust. He would use you in many different ways. Some of you may be called to sow or to reap. But most of you will be called to do what the Samaritan woman did, to go around gossiping about Christ, or to do little things to demonstrate the love of Christ, to build the church, to encourage the saints, to draw such as are appointed to be saved into the fold. What can you do? Remember the little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. None too young or have too little talents to be able to do something significant. Now you know the reason for the acronym. You're never too young to contribute to the harvest. In every farm, every hand, regardless of whether it is a small hand or a big hand, contributes to the final harvest. Apart from those who sow, there are those who fertilize, who waters, who tills. Then there are those who bring cups of cold water for the laborers, those who cook for them, those who carry the meal to the field, those who repair the tools, those who pull out unwanted weed, those who chase the birds away, catch the locusts, storm the snails. In the harvest of the kingdom of God, there are also lots and lots to be done. You do not need to be told what you can do. What you need is a change of attitude to see the world, to see the fields through spiritual lenses of faith and hope. Every soul is precious. Every soul could potentially be part of that final harvest. The question is, what can you do to contribute to his or her joy in that final harvest? What can you do to contribute to his or her enjoyment of eternal life? What would the Lord Jesus say to you at the harvest? Will he say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Or will he say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Will you not, brothers and sisters, youth and children, do your part in the Lord's harvest field? Your heavenly Boaz beckoned you to come glean in his field. Will you not continue doing so, rather than wandering here and there, seeking pleasures and significance here and there, in all the things that last not unto eternity? Now, we consider the Lord's word to the disciples this morning in three simple catchphrases. Look on the field. It is white already to harvest. It is possible that the Lord was specifically referring to the Samaritans as being ready for the harvest in the context. But let us remember that the harvest at conversion pales in comparison to the harvest in the day of the Lord. The field is the word, says the Lord in the parable of the wheat and tare. Therefore, let us look at the word and see how many could potentially be part of the final harvest. Let us look with faith, not with skepticism or nonchalance. Who knows if amongst those you're looking at, the multitude walking across in front of you at the MRT, who knows if among those are stocks that the Lord has designated to be part of the final harvest. You know, you pray for them, you'll be remembered, because all this will be revealed in that day. Who knows, the person whom you think is a hopeless case will turn out to be like the Samaritan woman, one whose use of the Lord to bring in the sheaves. Anticipate the harvest, secondly. There will be joy at the final harvest. The souls have been touched. We experience joy. with all who were involved in sowing or harvesting or any other deed to instill gratitude in the heart of all who are saved. Therefore, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged by the lack of result in your life or in the church. When your hands hang down and your knees are feeble, remember to look unto Jesus. He is the Lord of the harvest. Anticipate the harvest. There will be a harvest. Therefore, finally, do your part. Remember the Samaritan woman, how she did her part. She was not as smart as Nicodemus, but she was bolder. She did far more than Nicodemus ever did. Remember the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Begin to do your part. Do not procrastinate. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 11, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Do not be like that. Wait until people respond to you to do something, you will never do it. If each of us do our part, oh, what a great joy it will be in that day of the harvest, when we will look at each other and say to one another, remember what you did for me. Remember the time when you met me and what you said? You probably think that nothing sank into my heart and there was no value at all. But there was instrumental in changing me, turning me. The Lord used that word. So, beloved brothers, sisters, children, go labor on. Do your part in the harvest, even if you do not see results today. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Oh, what a day of joy will be! All who are laboring today in the Lord Jesus Christ, for they will see their reward. Not only the praises of the Lord, but eternal life's touch, whom they will see and enjoy for all eternity. Amen. May the Lord bless us.